From the vantage point of his latter years, King Solomon perceived both in theory and in experience the reality that overshadows every human life. Judgment is coming. For the third king of Israel, there was no escaping that certainty. He pondered the lives of those who were all about him in the magnificent palace he had built, and the lives of all of his subjects throughout the kingdom. But he went far beyond the boundaries of his realm and considered all the people in the world. He realized the truth that the world's standards are no indication of the impact of divine judgment. The world tends to applaud, even if secretly sometimes, those who do wrong and get away with it. They look around to see if there is an officer of the law watching, and if there isn't, they undertake to violate the law and congratulate themselves that they did it without facing any retribution. Solomon saw that the pattern of many lives was to do evil repeatedly, and that in many cases in this world, there is no retribution. The king knew that there were subjects in his kingdom. He didn't know who they were, but he knew that they were there, who had defied his own law, but whose defiance of the law had never come to light. They seemed to be prospering. There did not seem to be, in their cases, any correlation between the doings of people and their estate in life. In fact, King Solomon observed that often those who sought to obey the law, to live in subjection to the king and to the God of heaven, had lives that by comparison were impoverished. In the language of the psalmist Asaph, the godly were the ones who always were facing trouble. But the ungodly seemed to have lives of ease. It just didn't seem to add up. Was there no justice? Solomon sought to mete out justice as thoroughly as he could, but he realized that there would always be those who would escape detection. Was there cause for despair then? Do those who fear the Lord abandon their efforts to live in a righteous manner because they see those who are wicked prospering? No, the king will say, not at all. For there is a great certainty, he was saying, about every life in this world, about every life in this place. Whatever the appearances may be in this life, there will be a final day of reckoning. And that day will be in the hands of the judge of all the earth, the omniscient creator and king of the universe. And then, on that day, there will be no hiding of any deeds done against his law. There will be no continuing on in prosperity in spite of repeated violations of the standards of God. Though people seem to skate through life without any serious consequences for their persistent wickedness, they shall meet the judge. Finally, the judge who will know the most intimate details of their lives, those things that are locked deep in the recesses of memory. And he will shine his light on those deep and dark secrets and will make them known to all. And he will mete out judgment in accordance with his own righteous standards. Solomon came to understand this great reality. And as he approached the limit of his own life, he came to feel the impact of this reality more and more. He saw that it would not prove to be a vain thing to live in obedience to God's truth. And he saw that it was a foolish thing to draw conclusions on the basis of what happens to people here. Not everyone receives justice here. And that is a statement that cuts both ways. But Solomon saw that everyone will receive justice by and by. The one whom human courts will not convict of capital crimes, who perhaps will never even be apprehended, will face on that day a fate far worse than any human court could apply. The voice of conscience may be repressed and even seared in this life. But I tell you, at that day it will be alive and well, and it will be witnessing against those who have done wickedly. When Solomon said in our text that it shall be well with those who fear God, and that it shall not be well with the wicked, he was looking to the final day. And he was encouraging the people of God to keep looking to the final day. The wise king in his latter years gave a shining example of one of the greatest blessings the Lord bestows upon his people. It is the blessing of knowing the end. And I want to speak upon that theme this morning. These two verses and their context in Ecclesiastes 8 present a most solemn, a most serious warning to all who are outside of Christ. You see, there are people who put off dealing with the reality of sin and salvation. They think they have a long time to deal with it. They imagine that if they face little or no adversity in this life, God must not be too unhappy with them. And so why do they need to be concerned about sin and salvation? Others may observe their example and see, well, look at these people, they're doing quite well, and they may conclude that seeking to derive every sort of pleasure out of life is the way to go. But Solomon knew the end. He knew what was going to happen. But he also knew that the world's dream of pleasure masks an awful vanity. What is Ecclesiastes about? It's about the emptiness of that which the world says people should be doing. The reality Solomon knew was that those who live in wickedness are not really happy. They are not really content. Oh, it may appear that they have everything going their way, and they may be able to put on a great face. It may seem that they encounter no trouble, but like Asaph came to learn, King Solomon knew the truth. He knew that the wicked were perched on the slippery precipice of hell. And he knew that the righteous or traveling the road that leads to everlasting glory. Solomon knew that those who were bound for glory were able to suffer the apparent injustice of this world because their souls are at peace. They know the end. They know that it shall be well with them now and even more then. I wonder if you know that truth. I wonder if you find that truth comforting your soul today. Do you know the end? Is it possible that after all this time you have not considered the end? Then listen to the words of King Solomon today. And if you have followed the way of faith in Christ, if you have considered the end, and you find your life marked by adversity, by reversals, by difficulties and trials, then hear the words of King Solomon. What does he say? It shall be well with you. That may not appear to any great extent in terms of your physical circumstances in this world. Solomon was not an advocate of the name it and claim it theology that is so prevalent today in the world. The health and wealth philosophy that has filled churches with crowds but not with members. But the promise of the Scripture is it shall be well with you ultimately. And the knowledge of that truth, I trust, will sustain you and keep your soul free from anxiety now. So that indeed, as Paul said, you can be anxious for nothing. You should be able to live in peace and confidence now, whatever your situation is, because you know the end. There are three clear divisions of this text. First, we notice the delusive life of the ungodly. The king speaks here of a sinner doing evil 100 times, the striking way he has of putting it there. And doing evil 100 times without anything bad happening as a result. At least apparently. Nothing happens to him. He keeps doing it. But notice the judgment of the inspired author here in our text. What is it, he says, that the sinner does those many times? He does evil. He does evil. Now the world may not consider what the sinner does to be evil. The world may redefine what the sinner does and call it good and call it positive. The Bible speaks of this very occurrence. If we turn over to the prophecy of Isaiah, just a few pages away, and to chapter 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them, the prophet says. Now think of the woe that such a text pronounces on so many in this country, in our own time. Those who seek to take sodomy, which the Lord has denounced over and over in His Word as an abomination, and who seek to take that and make it into just another acceptable lifestyle, have sought to transform evil into good. And those same people would take that which is good, that is marriage between a man and a woman, and they would seek to pervert it and make it into that which is evil. God pronounces woe against them. Solomon's judgment in our text is that the actions of sinners are evil. And I think we need to take note of the language of Scripture here. This is a moral judgment. What they do is evil. And do you not think that here is the reason why so many sinners are still in their sin? They don't think of what they do as evil. They think it's not so bad. They can compare it to something else and say, well, what I've done is not so bad. There was an interesting thing that happened this last week. Great tragedy. Three young men, one of whom had served our country in the war in Iraq, were killed one night this last week. They ran a stop sign. And their vehicle was T-boned, was hit broadside by a sport utility vehicle. All three of them were killed. And they were talking about them in the press and in the media as well, about what fine young men these were. Why, the man who had gone to fight for his nation in Iraq, why, he was engaged to be married. And then they said that his fiancée was expecting a baby. No statement about how horrible this is. No statement about how the Lord brought him to account. Why, it's just considered a good thing. Why, at least they were engaged to be married. Solomon said, sinners do evil. And until we come back to what the scriptural standard is, there will be an increasing tolerance. And that's what this age is marked by, an increasing tolerance for that which is evil. You hear it in the protests of people against the policy that our nation has pursued in Iraq. In spite of the hundreds of thousands of people that were butchered. Well, we shouldn't have gone to get rid of these people. It's because there is no recognition of that which is evil. How do you determine what is evil and what is good? Well, you don't consult with those whose minds are darkened in the depravity of their sin and ask them for their opinion. You don't consult with those who believe that there are many ways of salvation, many ways to get to heaven. You look into the Word of God. That's where you find that which determines what is good and what is evil. And you find that it is an absolute standard. A standard that does not change, so that murder is just as evil today as it was when Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. So that sodomy is as evil now as it was when God pronounced it time and time again to be an abomination. That's a standard that does not change. And any society that embraces that kind of wickedness is doomed. Notice that Solomon also employs the language of Scripture to describe sinners as those who do not fear the Lord. Here's the problem, isn't it? This is what marks sinners. They don't fear God. They are malicious and willful in their transgression of the law of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, they have missed the mark. They have fallen short of the mark, and they have done so again and again, as Solomon says here, 100 times. If you have not been brought to fear the Lord God of heaven, that is your portrait. You are a sinner. And you are doing that which is evil. And here is the great delusion of sin. It doesn't always bring a response in this world, at least in terms of judgment. Here is a sinner who does evil 100 times. Not just once or twice or 5 times or 10 times, but 100 times. Over and over, the sinner defies the law of God. Sometimes a sinner does evil 100 times in a single day. He doesn't think of it that way. But the delusion is, nothing seems to happen. He doesn't get caught. It must be all right. The sinner's life goes on and on. No adversity seems to arise. As the text says, his days are prolonged. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this very situation near the end of his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. He's speaking of the end times. He's saying, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. There are sinners who live a long time. They live a long time. I've spoken, I think, of George Bernard Shaw, famous English playwright. Lived 94 years. Died nearly 50 years ago. He was a hater of Christ. He mocked Christ in his plays. He mocked Christianity in his plays that he wrote for the stage in Britain. But he lived a long time. No doubt people looked at his life and said, God must not be unhappy with what he's doing. The world looks at that and they say, well, look, they don't die prematurely. Of course, the world never takes notice, as I just mentioned, of instances when God's retribution is visited on a sinner in what some would consider to be a premature death. But it is still true. We tend to notice those who live a long time, who are still engaged in doing evil. And we wonder, have the standards of God changed? That's the grand delusion of the life of the ungodly. But King Solomon knew the end. And in this text, he underscored the reality that awaits every single person. For the second division of the text is the evident blessing on the godly. Notice the language of Solomon's statement in verse 12. Although this happens, surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. Surely I know, not I think, or not I wish, not I hope, not maybe or perhaps, but surely I know. That's not the language of doubt and perplexity. Here is certainty. Here is what God, the Holy Spirit, has to say to you through King Solomon. There is no doubt that it shall be well with you who fear God. The prophet Isaiah spoke in a similar vein of this certainty. Turn to Isaiah to chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. When the wicked are buried, and Solomon wrote in this very context of the wicked being buried, and notice that he said the wicked had been in association with the godly. It's a frightening aspect of verse 10. The wicked had come and gone from the place of the holy. They had been in the company of those who were godly. But when the wicked are buried, then those who are godly are going to shine forth as the stars of heaven. It shall be well with them. Now, let us emphasize the truth that it shall be well with those who fear God now. It shall be well with you. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have followed after Him, then I tell you, you have the best possible life. Don't ever look around and say, I wish I had a life like that person. You have the best possible life. You know that the secret of happiness is not to pursue the world's devices of fornication and drunkenness. You don't have to do those things to live in a happy and contented manner. In fact, you know that the opposite is true. You know that those who do pursue those things do not live in a happy manner. You know that you may be judged by those who do pursue those things to be boring. I'd rather be judged by them to be boring and know that I have a place prepared for me in heaven that I cannot miss than to join in with them and gain their approval. You can rejoice in your heart now. It shall be well with you now because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has come. Christ has shed His blood for you. He has redeemed you from the curse of your sin. He has delivered you from the bondage of sin. And so it shall be well with you right now. Whatever your circumstances are. But beyond that, it shall be well with you when you reach the day of final accounting. There's going to come a day when everybody's going to be gathered. Can you imagine that scene? All the people who have ever lived, they're going to be assembled. Those who died before the flood, whose graves were buried under tons of sediment. They're going to appear. Those who were burned to ashes and fires, those who went down with ships at sea and whose bodies were consumed by sea creatures or just by the elements of the sea around them so that there was nothing even skeletal remaining of them. All of them are going to be reassembled. They're going to be standing there at the great day of judgment, the great day of final accounting. And all the people that are there, billions and billions of people that are there, you think of it. Think of the vastness of that scene. They're going to be divided into two groups by one thing. Whether or not their names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. That will be the dividing factor. Those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be welcomed forevermore into the home of the redeemed. And those whose names are not found written in that book will be judged out of the other books. And you know what the other books will contain? And here's the tie-in to our text. They will contain the record of every evil deed that those sinners have ever done. They will read the list. And the verdict will be on every count: guilty, 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 guilty. And what will the sentence be? Solomon speaks in this passage of sentence not being executed speedily. That's often a fault of human justice. But I want to tell you, on that day, when the verdict is announced, the sentence will be read and it will be executed, and they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That will be the thing on the day of judgment that will comfort those who have trusted in Christ. And notice that Solomon says those who are redeemed are marked by this characteristic. They do fear God. They do fear before Him. They are conscious of God's holy presence. They are conscious of the awe and the reverence that the presence of God, this holy and august being, should inspire. The Scriptures tell us that those who fear God demonstrate that fear in a particular way. Turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. There it is. You want to know what it is to fear the Lord? The Holy Spirit is telling you. It is to delight greatly in His commandments. The man who fears God is not then seeking for ways to subvert that which God has said. They do not regard His commandments as a grievous burden to be carried, but as a delight to be enjoyed. It shall be well with them, Solomon said. What does that mean for you? It means you have not followed the Lord in vain. This is just not another arrangement by which people live. It doesn't matter what the world's judgment is of you. Solomon knew the end. And so do you. You know the end. And there is a very sober matter in the third division with which Solomon closed this text: the fearful visitation on the ungodly. But it shall not be well with the wicked. It's interesting, isn't it? We would expect him to say it shall be bad, or it shall be a disaster. But all he says is it shall not be well. That is, it is the opposite of those who fear the Lord. Those who are wicked, it will not be well with them. It's a device that is called understatement. And notice how the wicked are described here. The wicked does not fear before God. You see, the ungodly take no account of the fact that they are living in the presence of their Creator. They don't take that into account. They take no account of the truth that their lives are passing very quickly away. In fact, they think the opposite is true. They think that they have a long time. They don't take into account that even those who may live to a great age, even to the age of 100 or beyond, I read where, and I've read this a lot lately, where the world's oldest person died this last week. I think the person's age was 114 or 116, something like that. He had that distinction for only a short time because it wasn't too long before that the world's oldest person before him died. And what's the message of that? It doesn't matter how long they live. They come to die. They still come to the day of final reckoning, the day of judgment. They still must come to face the God of heaven. What is the reality, Solomon says in verse 13? They shall not prolong their days. What? Even though they live 100 years. What is he saying? When the time for the reckoning comes, there's no extending life. Even as I said last week, if you do like Ted Williams, have yourself frozen after you're dead, and put into a steel can in some place in Scottsdale, upside down. Even if you do that, what does the Word of God say? They shall not prolong their days. They shall not. The reality is that even the longest life is but a shadow in the sight of God. Turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The psalmist said, just made my days like that. Or maybe even like that. That's it. And even someone who the world judges to be very old is like nothing. Like a shadow. Ever had the experience of being up in mountains on a cloudy day where you could look out over the surrounding landscape below and watch the clouds on a partly cloudy day passing by, and the shadows that they cast passing across the landscape? You see, it's a constantly changing pattern of light and shadow. The shadow's there, then it's not. And that's what life is like. And what's the message to the ungodly? There is coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. Solomon knew the end. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. The context is, if God knows how to do all these things, then in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. Here Solomon says, is what awaits those who do not fear God, those who insist on doing evil. It shall not be well with them. So what is the message? What should you do if today you are among those who do not fear the Lord? What's the message? Repent. How do you get from the camp of those who are sinful, those with whom it shall not be well, to the camp of those with whom it shall be well? Repent. Turn away from your sin. Don't sit around waiting for a lightning bolt to strike you. The Scripture commands you to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. You confess yourself to the Lord as the sinner that you are, as the author of evil that you have done, and you cast yourself on the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you then, Solomon knows the end. He knows what will happen to those who turn from their sin and who trust in Christ. What does he say about them? It shall be well with them. So do you know the end? You know that there will be an end. Do you know what the end will be? You do. If you know the Lord. And if you don't, must this day turn from sin and from your own reliance on your own works. As we were singing in that hymn earlier, there are many who think that by doing their own works, they will somehow earn God's acceptance. And at the end, if they think they don't have enough, then they'll throw Christ into the scale. And all that will happen then is that they will be found not in the Lamb's Book of Life. So trust in Christ, and it shall be well with you. Don't envy the wicked, for it shall not be well with them. But rejoice instead in the news of the gospel, and rejoice in knowing the end.